Harvard University in the United States was founded upon the motto Veritas, which means truth. If Pilate had seen that, the likelihood is he would have looked at it, gazed for a moment or two, and asked the question, what is truth? He would have asked that question possibly because he asked it once before when he was face to face with the Lord Jesus. And he said, what is truth? And Jesus did not answer him because Pilate himself was blind to what was staring him in the face, namely truth. Because you will remember what Jesus himself said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In 1915, a young Indian lawyer, Mahatma Gandhi, having read the Bible, said this, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. There are those, of course, who acquire Bibles by the dozen. And they love the Bible for one reason, at least among others, because it is great literature. That is certainly true of the King James Bible. And many a non-Christian has written upon the eloquence of that piece of literature, which has such a place in the heart of the English-speaking world in particular. But of that explosive book, Jesus said of it, your word is truth. That which is likely to trigger an explosion and may well have the effect of dynamite is the very truth of God's word. We're talking about guarding the foundations. We began at the beginning of the year as a theme, guarding the foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what in fact will the righteous do? And we need to guard the foundations because there is an erosion of the foundations. And in consequence, there is a rapid loss of many things. There is the loss of Christian convictions. Maybe, to qualify that, there is the loss of passion for these convictions. The convictions may still be there in the confessional standard, may still be there in the creeds. You yourselves may express and state those convictions at different times, but what is lacking very often is the passion. There is the loss of a Christian consensus. There is fragmentation in and among the churches in general. There isn't that general mind and commitment to that which held the body of Christ's people together formally. There is the loss of Christian character and, consequently, Christian conduct. There is a loss of Christian culture, of Christian liberty. And in fact, and tragically, even the loss of children to the church who come to a certain stage and age when they cut ties, as it were, with their parents' faith and with the church in which they grew up, even though they may well have sat under an evangelical Bible-believing ministry. And they go to college, and they go to university, And many of them, not all of them, but a large percentage of them, now seemingly turn away from the faith which they were taught from their mother's knee. And there is the loss of Christ, and particularly of his cross. Many still may want to court the company of Christ, but they shun his cross. In the West, we see the symbols of faith, but without the soul of faith, the life of faith, passion, desire, earnestness, and fervency. And the corpse of formal Christianity lies like a former head of state, ceremoniously guarded with ritual, and visitors pay their respects to the embalmed figure of what once was lively, living, vital, vigorous, but now seemingly is embalmed and lies dead and is just simply an interesting reminder of a different age, an age of antiquity, which no longer we belong to or are a part of. Behind the facade and fine features of a professed Christianity, the silent, relentless attack on the pillars of historic Christianity continues night and day by hidden termites of unbelief. So the formal structures are there, the facade is there, the veneer is there, and there is a degree of activity that is going on. But underneath it all are the termites, silently gnawing away at the pillars and the structures of the Christian faith. And the erosion of faith is seen not only in the gradual removal of symbols or repression of those who retain them, but it is witnessed to more seriously in the decline of visible and vital spirituality. And the question to be asked is this: not whether formal Christianity, but whether fervent Christianity is coming to an end in your life. You still may have the appearance of being a Christian. You may still possess those formal symbols which you associate even with evangelical biblical Christianity. They still may be in place. But the question is whether there is the fervent, vigorous, vital life of Christ in your heart, animating you, driving you, pushing you in the direction of growing, increasing service for the King himself and for his kingdom. Is it possible that we are languishing and that we are Laodicean in our spirit, and we are growing colder and colder, but still we're holding on, as it were, to the facade and to the veneer of what formerly, 5, 10, 15 years ago, motivated us, drove us, and was like a fire blazing within our hearts? Let me ask you this: is truth for you an academic interest without the fire? Is the Christian life little more than entering an ancient castle with a well-laid hearth and mementos of past glories, but without the warmth of a blazing log? All is in place, theologically correct, but colder than the steppes of Siberia. And you can have everything in place, everything in order. You can tick the boxes, as it were. But with regards to the actual life itself, it's dying, it's ebbing away. Is love like a Laodicean bathtub in which the water is neither hot nor cold, like a cup of tepid tea which neither warms hands or heart? Have we got to that point where we have lost our first love for Christ and also for the truth? How can we recover? what is threatened to be lost forever, unless the Spirit of God himself rekindles the fire or ignites by rebirth for the first time the passion for truth and love that gives vigor and vibrancy to the cause of God. There are many losses, and there may well be more to come. And these losses are not unconnected with the loss of trust in the sacred writings to which Jesus refers to when he says about them, and all that God says, your word is truth. And this particular phrase and the person who spoke are not likely in many cases to be appointed or approved on several campuses or even in the pulpits of some churches. Jesus speaks and says, thy word is truth. You say that today, you may not get a platform, you may not stand behind the podium, a pulpit may not be given to you at all if you say that the word itself is the very center of truth. My text this morning is John 17 and verse 17. And it's the latter part of that verse that I especially have an interest in. Jesus in his prayer to his Father says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see who said it? Who the speaker was? Jesus. In verse 1, it begins in the 17th chapter, Jesus spoke these words. In chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words. So we know really who the speaker is, and it is Jesus. What do you think of these words? He says clearly, categorically, thy word is truth. And what you think of those words will in many respects determine what you think of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One day Jesus asked his disciples this question, who do you say that I am? And in a slightly different way, I put that question to you this morning, whom do you say Jesus is? Or let me put it this way, what do you think of Jesus this morning? What is your view of Jesus? You see, I'm not asking whether you think the Bible is trustworthy. I'm not asking that question to begin with. I am asking whether you think Jesus is trustworthy. What do you think of Jesus? I'm asking whether you believe that he can be relied upon to tell us the truth, even when he bears witness to the scriptures that are revealed, and of them he says, your word is truth. So the question is this, was he telling the truth when he said that? In reference to that which came from the mouth of God, he says, thy word is truth. Do you believe it? And do you believe it on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you question what he says, then you bring into question his character, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness, his reliability to speak on any subject whatsoever, and there's going to be a doubt in your mind concerning every statement that came from his lips. And if you therefore question Jesus and his integrity, then you bring into question the word of God itself. He said, I told you the truth. And he addressed those who were his enemies because they were out to kill him for the simple reason that he spoke the truth. Jesus Christ says, I bear witness to the truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is the truth. It is the authoritative, absolute word of the living God who is faithful and true? Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe Jesus at all? Or do you want to question his character and his integrity? The speaker is Jesus. Can you believe what he says about the Bible? And can you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Do you believe the testimony that Jesus bears to the Bible? He says, "Thy word is truth." And you believe the testimony of the Bible as it speaks and bears witness to Jesus? Or do you want to bring into question both? You question Jesus and you question the Bible. And consequently, you go through life with doubt with regards to the integrity and the reliability of both. Jesus, on the one hand, who is the Savior, who is the incarnate Word, and you question the inscripturated, that is, the written Word of the living God, the Bible. And hence, your life is conditioned by skepticism, at least that's the direction in which things are going, and what you may refer to as honest doubt. And in consequence, that will affect the way you think and see the world at large and what you permit and what you yourself allow. The speaker who uttered these words, "Your word is truth," is Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? Debate it. When you go home and you have a meal, all right, get together around the table, dad and mom and your siblings, etc., and say, "Well, what do you think about Jesus? What are your thoughts? What are your views of Jesus? What do you believe about him?" If you believe that he is true and he speaks the truth, then why don't you follow him? Why don't you walk with him? Why don't you serve him? Why don't you give your life for him and willingly lay it down for him? If you believe that Jesus is all that he claims to be and you believe everything that he says, what's holding you back? What's the restraint? Others have claims upon you. The world has a claim upon you. You want to do your own thing. You want to be in control. And you know that Jesus himself, if he's going to be Savior and Lord, that he is going to demand and require absolute control of your life. And maybe that's why you hold back. That's why the restraints are there. Look at the subject anyway. The subject is thy word. He says thy word. And that little phrase points to a great subject which was rooted in the heart of many a confessor. It's about what they believed concerning the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The scripture says, or at least the psalmist, and we might turn to Psalm 119 for a moment if you have your Bibles with you, so that we can look at one or two of these verses of scripture. Psalm 119, and looking at verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 16. The 42nd verse says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. If you look at verse 81, it reads as follows, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore your servant invites it. Jesus says, thy word is truth. That's the subject. Jeremiah had this to say. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Sometimes we may wonder whether we're Christians or not. Well, you simply test yourself by the scriptures. Are you able to say, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, I consumed them, and thy word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart"? Now, it's true that sometimes you go off your food. And the reason is that possibly you've got a fever, you're coming down with something, and you don't feel like eating. Now, I have to put it to you, my friends that are here this morning, who are regular attenders in this place, who regard yourselves as Bible-believing Christians, I find today that we are full of excuses as to why we can't find the time for this and the time for that. And I have to put it to you. Do you rejoice in the Word of God and make time for the Word of God? And it's the rejoicing of your heart. If you have abandoned the reading of the Word of God, if you have abandoned communion with God, whatever your profession may be, that I think there's a question mark that hangs over you and over all of us as to whether we are genuinely the children of God or not. You may be decent, you may be respectable, you may be industrious, you may be a good father and a good mother, but I am speaking of the relationship between you and your God. And I suppose we're living in days when we cannot afford to beat around the bush any longer. But we have to be direct and ask whether you are living up to your profession as to what you believe. And if you are unable, along with Jeremiah, to say that your words were found and I gorged on them, I consumed them, they were more important to me than my regular food, and your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart, if you can't say it, then the possibility is you're dying or you're dead. What is it? "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which you have spoken to your servant David. Thy word is truth." What is that word? Thy word is that prophetic word pointing to the coming of Messiah and packed full of precepts and promises. And Jesus bore witness to such when he said, "They," that is the scriptures, "they are they which testify of me." They bear witness to me. He himself is the new Moses of the new covenant, through whom the Father mediates his full and final word. "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. You gave me these words. I've communicated these words to them. They have received these words. They are the words that speak about me." The reason why the scriptures are so important is because of Jesus. And I want to highlight just three things about thy word, which are of contemporary interest to us, or ought to be. First of all, thy word is preeminently, that is, above everything else, about the Messiah, not about morality. The Bible is about Jesus, about the one who is to come. It's not about you being a good boy and a good girl, primarily. You see, the Bible may have interest for many who seek to unify society on the basis of a common collective standard of approved behavior, and they are willing for the Bible to be thrown into the mix of sacred and secular codes of conduct from which an agreed ethical code of conduct can be universally agreed upon. So, hey, let's throw in, as it were, the Bible along with the sacred writings of the Muslims, of the Hindus, of the Buddhists, and so on and so forth. And yes, we will be selective in our choice of what we take from the Bible. We will leave it in tatters after we have finished with it, but what is important to us are things like the Sermon on the Mount and about, as it were, doing good unto your neighbor and so forth. Be kind. Live at peace. Take care of widows, orphans, strangers, and dogs. And everything gets the thumbs up. And we're fine with the Bible if it's about morality. You know, how I should live in relationship with my mother-in-law. Or something of that particular kind. How I need to help somebody across the road and do all the kinds of good things. Yes, it does indeed lay down sort of foundational principles so that I, in fact, am living the life that I ought to live as a follower of Jesus. And I have the accounts of the Good Samaritan, which certainly come before me, what I should do to my neighbor and who my neighbor is, etc. But the Bible is about Jesus, and it points to Jesus. In fact, the Bible is a love letter. If you haven't received a love letter, one day you will. I hope you do. And sometimes love letters are tied up with scarlet ribbons, and they are perfumed with the fragrances and aromas of grace. And I wonder whether you've ever had a love letter. And you can't wait, as it were, you're looking for the postman to come because you are expecting a love letter. And one day, somebody comes through the post and you recognize the handwriting. Yes! And you can't wait to open up the envelope. You almost tear it open. Because you just really wanted to see what the contents of that letter are. And you open it up and you read it. 3, 4, 5 pages, maybe, whatever it is. Ah, it thrills your heart. It may be just sort of ordinary stuff, but hey, it's from whom it comes. There's her name. She's a precious name. I didn't think the name was so precious until I got to know her and fell in love with her. But hey, no, there's no name like that name, and that name means everything to me. And she has sent me a letter, or he has sent me a letter. It's a love letter. And you've read it once, but hey, through the day, because you've got it in your pocket, and you pull it out, and you read it again, and you read it again. And, yeah, and you fold it up, put it away in your pocket, and then you're doing something else. It's a love letter. You can't help but read it because of who it's from. And the Bible is a love letter. And you see, love letters, well, they're about the lover. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom come. Hey, that's pretty wonderful, isn't it? That really is romantic, isn't it? Lover of my soul. They're sealed with a kiss. Swack. S-W-A-K. Ever had it on the back of an envelope? Sealed with a kiss. Before she sent it and put the stamp on it, sent off with a kiss. And somehow, yeah, it's got a kind of fragrance about it. It's a love letter. And if you can't read, you're illiterate. Nonetheless, you're going to get some good friend of yours say, listen, it's between you and me, but I want you to read for me, translate for me this letter. In fact, better still, teach me to read. And you see, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will read the Bible because it's about the lover of my soul. It's about the Messiah. And so my question is, why are you not reading the Bible? So that you could say with intense feeling, I rejoice at thy word. When I get a letter from her, get a letter from him, oh boy, I mean, it just does something to the chemistry inside, you know, it just warms your heart. You kind of jump in joy and you're all aglow, and if you've been down, you're lifted up, and your spirits are high, etc. It rejoices me. And I can't actually wait for the next letter. I have to go on reading. I was saying to my wife just a few days ago, I said, look, I'm finding it very hard to kind of drag myself away because I'm getting interested in the books and what I'm reading. And she asked, well, what are you reading? Well, I'm just looking at the book of Revelation. I'm looking at something else, and I can't drag myself away. And this is about 1:15 or 1:30 in the morning. And I said, I can't really drag myself away because the Bible has this grip upon you. It's a love letter from the King. It's about Jesus. Do you love him? I'm not saying that you should stay up to those hours in the morning. But do you find the time when you want to because it's from Jesus? The word is preeminently about the Messiah, not about morality. The other thing is, thy word is fervently about truth, not tolerance. Thy word is truth. It is not about rights. The Bible is about what is right. It is not about equality. It's about equity. It is not about truth. The Bible is about truth. If you think, excuse me, if you think that truth is tolerant, then think again. Truth is not tolerant. Brothers and sisters, we're soldiers of the Lamb. We'll follow the commander-in-chief whithersoever he goes. And we will unsheath the sword in defense of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. If you think love is an open house for everybody with an open mind on everything, think again. It's not like that at all. Love is not so open-armed that it receives anything and everybody. Not at all. Love and truth are not tolerant. Not tolerant of iniquity. Not tolerant of sin. Not tolerant of those that do evil. Not tolerant of those that go contrary to the law of God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices very much in the truth. There's one other thing, excuse me. There's one other thing before we close. I should quote this from an Australian lady, Elizabeth Kendall. She says, the times in which we live are times of escalating persecution. Anti-Christian hostility is on the rise globally. And this is true in the West, which is rejecting its own cultural foundations, forcing Christians to become countercultural. Thy word is truth. And I find, therefore, that we will increasingly be standing against the times and the tides and the trends of our society. We are counter-culture because we are for Christ. And we will walk with him and walk alone. And so the final thing that I just draw attention to is this, that God's word, thy word, which is true, is imperial in its reach, and not merely individualistic. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus says of the disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And yet, he goes on to say in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And then he says in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And as you have sent me, I have sent them to go into the world with this truth. That's the message that we are to bear. And they are entrusted with the truth, and that truth will result in two things. Quickly, enmity against the king and his servants. If you look at verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world hates them because I've given them your word. And if you therefore will have your life shaped by the word of God, then you will be in opposition to the world at large. So there is enmity against the king and his servants by the world as it listens to the word. And then finally, there is an enlargement of the kingdom of Messiah. This kingdom of his will grow, and people will be brought into the kingdom by the preaching of God's word. As I close, my question is, well, twofold. Are you a member of the church militant? Will you, in fact, fight on the side of Christ? And secondly, what are you doing to promote the church's mission? Will you indeed rise up, renew your covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and serve the King of Kings, and do so in the defense of the truth? Thy word is truth. Amen.